hoping my throat holds out. Usually, every time after you recover from something, your throat dries out. It's like, okay, let's keep this going. So if you see me getting some water and stuff, that's why. Father, we open up your word. May the truth of it come through to us this day. Guide us and direct us into the truths that you have so that we might live by them and live them out in front of those that you've placed us in front of. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. This morning we find ourselves journeying closer to that day when we celebrate the glorious birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This second candle of Advent, as I mentioned, we call the candle of showing. Showing, to show. Remember back in school, maybe I'm showing my age, they used to have show and tell. Kids would bring stuff, and then they would be able to get up in front of the class, and they'd show it, and then they would tell about it. And back then, I guess you could do that. Today, it might not be so safe to do that because it's hard to say what some kid might bring. But show and tell. What are we to show? We're to show light. And this candle will show light for us on a number of areas as we approach Christmas Day. We've already lit, as I've said, the candle of searching, and now this candle of showing. What does an understanding of Christmas and the events that happened so long ago show us now in our day and age? What does it show us? Well, first of all, it shows us the love of the Father. Shows us the love of the Father. The sending of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of a prophecy made so long ago in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. Adam and Eve fell into sin, and right away God was there to put a rescue in place. Genesis 3:15, he says, I'll put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And so he said, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? It was the promise of a redeemer. It was a promise of one who would come and defeat the one who had led mankind into temptation and then into sin. And we know that Christmas brought that about. God in his love didn't leave mankind stranded without hope or without help. He could have. He had every right to, didn't he? From what he had done and all that he had given and the perfections that were there. We also know from the book of Romans that we are helpless. And we are pretty much hopeless as well. There's some scriptures there in your outline, and I would add to that Romans 5:8. I didn't put that in there. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul plainly tells us, he says, for all have sinned. That word all is inclusive, isn't it? For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We can't get there. We can't reach it. We can't make it. We can't, no matter how much we might try or how much we might strive or how much we would like to, we can't get there. Romans 6, verse 23, he also adds, for the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. That's what you get. You want to sin, you get payday. Payday's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then that great verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this shows us our need. And it points us to a problem that we couldn't solve on our own. This is the same thing that we need to do in helping others. You have a problem. You can't solve it on your own. It's an eternal problem. It's one that you need help with. It's one that you need someone from outside of you, someone from outside of this whole realm that will come and bring that help. And so we need to help them. We need to show them that the only way there is to fulfill their need is seen in the love of the Father, as He's shown that love to us. Now, if God didn't love us, He would never made a remedy, would He, for sin? He would have never done anything about it. He would have just went about His business. When sin entered the world, corrupted it, He could have easily given up on us. He could have just said, you know, eternal punishment is yours. You deserve it. You asked for it. Turned His back on us. Went about enjoying the glories of heaven, the splendors of heaven. But He didn't do that, did He? Because God is love, He didn't do that. Because God is love, He shows love. And He demonstrates love. So instead, He came to our rescue at a very, very expensive price. You think some of the gifts you buy are costly. Some of the things you ask your grandkids, what do you want for Christmas? And it's like, dude, what do you think I'm made of? Gold? Kind of a thing. This was costly. It cost Him Himself. It cost Him His Son. But that's what He did. He came to our rescue. In our scripture reading in Galatians chapter 4, Paul spells it out plainly to us in verse 4, chapter 4 of Galatians. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, at the right time. You think about all of history that God could have chosen. But for everything to fall into place the way it needed to, with the shedding of blood and all, there had to be a particular time and place in history for this to happen. And so at the precise time, God says, now is the time. Let's put this thing in motion. It had been a long time, several thousand years, since the promise of Genesis to the time that He said, all right, now let's go. So even though the Savior was promised so many thousands of years before, God, in His perfect timing, and He always has perfect timing. How many of you are learning that? When you think that He ought to be showing up and you think He ought to be doing something a particular time in a particular way, it's like, no, when His timing is right, and the better off, and the more we learn that, the better off we are as we realize His timing is perfect. And so His perfect timing brought Him, Jesus, on the scene, just the right point in time in history. The good news of Christmas is and always has been that the love of God is shown in the giving of the Savior, of His coming, and His starting the process. The second thing that this candle of showing does is it helps us to see our need, and that's the need for truth. We live in a world that is so filled with lies. It's amazing how you can watch people. Their consciences have definitely seared and gone. They can look straight at you in a camera and lie blatantly as if it was the gospel truth. And so we need truth. We need to know the truth because it's in truth that we're set free. And we have to be able to see in truth. With that truth, we need to ask for wisdom. I was reading, again, through the Bible and in Chronicles yesterday, the things that Solomon asked for. He asked for that wisdom. Boy, we need to be asking for that wisdom every day. We need that wisdom and we need that discernment to see between the lines. We need to learn and we need to ask, Lord, to help us to hear with our spirit, not with our ears. Because when you hear just with your ears, you can be deceived. But when you hear with your spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, He will give us that alarm and say, no, this is not right. Walk in the light, walk in the truth. So it's given to us, and it shows us this truth that it's in His Word. And it shows us our need of that Word. And as we well know, John, his Christmas story, a little bit different, John chapter 1, he has a little different slant on what the other Gospels do. He says to us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a key little article there, that word the, that is extremely, extremely, extremely important. When we went through the Gospel of John on our series, we stressed that. That definite article makes all the difference between a true doctrine and a false doctrine. Because if it was, in the beginning, was a word, can leave that open to everything. But he says the word, the logos, was there. Then in verse 4, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And then down to verse 12, but to all who receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. And as we saw in our study of John, to believe for John is to not just have an assent in our mental state, but is to accept and to make personal. And so because of this, Jesus could plainly spell out the way to God, the way to get to heaven. That way is in John 14:6, when he says, I am that way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This is the only way to heaven. It's the only way a person can get to heaven. A lot of people argue today, well, that just seems so exclusive. What gives you that exclusive right? It's just too narrow. You know, don't be so narrow. There's lots of people out there that are good. It leaves out these so-called other religions. You can't do that. It doesn't take into account how good some people have acted. And so they argue that and they debate it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, we need to understand this, that this formula is not man's. Some guy didn't make it up. Some theological professor didn't make it up and say, well, here's a good idea. It's God's. That's his plan. He alone dictates the plan, not man. Because we're all filled with all kinds of religious ideas and religious thoughts. God's plan, he dictates it. So the truth revealed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the word shows us that our hearts are filled with sin, with wickedness, and that something has to be done about it. Something needs to change. When you see the things going on in our society, and you listen to the news and you hear all this stuff, it's like, what's the use? We want to throw up our hands at the ideas. No, God's not done. He's in charge. He's the one that's leading. He's the one that's guiding. So without the truth shining its spotlight into our lives, we would go on believing that we're okay and we don't need anything. You ask a person, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. You doing good? Yeah, I'm doing good. You going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because I'm good. Well, there's the problem. When left to ourselves without the truth, we're okay. People tend to see themselves much better than what God's standards call for. The problem is that we use a standard for ourselves that really doesn't matter. It makes us maybe feel good. Maybe it calms guilt for a while. But it's our standard, built on what we think and what we want. Again, remember, the only standard that counts is God's. Our hearts are the issue. Our hearts are always the issue. The heart has got to be changed. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, he spells it out really plain to us. Excuse me. In verses 9 and 10, he says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. That's the one who makes the call. He's the one that does that. The heart is in terrible shape. The heart is what gets us in trouble. Yet in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil. But those who promote peace have joy. Deceit lies in the hearts of the evil. I wonder if it's easy for them to lie because their hearts are wicked. Their hearts are full of sin. The truth of the word tells us that Jesus Christ came to deal with all our heart issues. Sin, he's got a remedy for that. Guilt, he deals with that heart issue. Forgiveness, he deals with that heart issue and how important forgiveness is. And without forgiveness, we're in trouble. He deals with the issue of hatred, how hatred can exist, strife, the hurts that people have in their hearts and in their lives. He deals with those things when we give him that opportunity. Well, the third thing the candle of showing reveals to us is how to live a holy life, how to live a life of holiness. You see, when Jesus Christ comes, into a life, he doesn't just give us a makeover. You know, he doesn't just say, well, you know, we'll fix this and we'll give you a little wrinkle cream here and a little of that over there and we'll make you okay. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He totally makes us new. Totally makes us new. And in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, he makes that plain. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. That's the greatness of what God does. The old is destroyed. The old is put away. We're a new creation in him. That starts in the heart. That starts where that seat of our emotion, that seat of our intellect, that seat of everything we are, he begins to deal with that. Old things pass away, they die. A new life is given to us. Therefore, then we need to build the new life that he's given to us. And that's where the works come in. We're not saved by works, but the works begin to build the process in us. We're not saved by those things, but once we're saved, like James says, you show me your faith without works. So you've got to begin now to do your part. You've got to do what God has asked you to do so that you can grow into every area into Christ's likeness. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. That's the desire. That's what holiness is all about. Becoming holy in our living. Becoming holy in our actions. So that everything we do reflects him. Reflects his holiness. Dealing with others and in our attitudes. Holiness has to be there. Holiness is what he demands. And holiness is what he gives us. It can't be done by just wanting it. Well, I want to be holy. Well, that's wonderful. The Holy Spirit now gives you the power and the ability to do what you need on your end to make that happen. And we have to do that in cooperation with him. We can't make ourselves holy. He does that, but now we have to take the steps and we have to do the walking. We're told in the Bible numerous places, be holy because I'm holy. And so this is a work of grace that's done in our hearts, that's done in our lives, that is done through the working of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit and all that he is and all that he's come to do in us and through us. It's the work of grace. That Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 15 and 16, he says to us, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. And so it's important for us to understand that. Peter's quoting from Leviticus when God called and separated his people for himself. And that's what holiness is. It's being separated from your old way and your old self, separated to God, separated to be his children, to be his tools, to be at work with him. And so we're set apart to be different. Christmas shows us that. This candle of showing shows us that we need to be different. We're to imitate him, and he's holy. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost made it possible for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with that power from on high, to be filled with that power that will radically change us and make us effective tools for him. This infilling and sanctification makes us holy because he pours his nature into ours. He doesn't eradicate our nature. It's there. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. It wants to come back. It wants to be on the throne. It's going to constantly bother us. But we need to say, no, we have a new nature now, and that new nature is in charge. We're given power and the ability to live holy lives, lives that are different, power to overcome, power to be victorious in our lives, despite problems, despite ups and downs, despite challenges. They're all there for us to work on and to work through. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so as he talks about this to us, we realize that there's a contrast in the things that go on. And there's a contrast in our lives from the way we were to the way we are. He gives us that in verse 17. He says, for the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. So therefore, you can't just do it because you have an idea to do it. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Then he begins to give the difference. See, in verses 18, 19, he talks about the fact that this is the way you used to live. These are the things that take place in those lives. In verse 21, he talks about all these things. He mentions them by name. He says, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'll tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He just told us in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. And here's the contrary. When you walk in the Spirit, this is what happens. But the fruit of the Spirit, the change that takes place, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. That's the change that takes place in our lives. Living like this makes us different. We are to not to try to fit into the world, but we're to be a part of what God has for us, and we're to be doing what he's given to us to do. And in Philippians, or in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 18, Paul again makes it clear. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but what? Be filled by the Spirit. We're to be Spirit-filled by all those things that he's given to us. And the idea is that we need to stay away from being conformed. And Paul again warns us about that in Romans chapter 12, where he makes it very clear to us that he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to be giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. It's our spiritual act of worship. So what are we supposed to not do? Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, perfect, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And all those things take place because we are being filled with the Spirit. So why are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Because God knew that it's the Holy Spirit filling a person's life that makes the difference, that gives us the power to live like we should, to live holy. And as we are holy, we show to a world filled with sin and darkness the transforming power of God in a life, and how that can happen in our lives. We show them that. As Christmas draws closer, do you ever stop and think about the excitement? I know we can only speculate because we don't know. The excitement that was there, the anticipation that was there by those that were in heaven in the know of what God was going to do. And they were anticipating it, and they were longing for it, and all of a sudden, because they knew that mankind needed a Savior, all of a sudden God says, now's the time. Can you imagine that? I mean, look what happened when the announcement came to the shepherds. The whole atmosphere lit up with the excitement and the joy, the power of those angels that came to demonstrate and to tell them what was going on. You see, that process, God's redemption would be underway, that it was finally taking place. You see, we should look with the same excitement toward Christmas, celebrating the Lord's birth for the same reason. Christmas is coming. Oh, but my shopping's not done. Well, your shopping probably never get done. You know, it'll never be satisfactory. But where's your heart? Are you celebrating Him? Are you able to take the time and say, man, this salvation that came, this time that came, this is now. This is the preparation time. And we celebrate that. We have to be able to take the offer that Christ's birth started. And we need to make it our own. Holy living should make us different. Never get sucked into the wrong thinking that we need to get as close to the world as possible to win the world. That doesn't work. That's a lie that comes from the pit of hell, gets the church in trouble, gets the church to compromise, gets the church to get off its stand, gets the church off its holiness. Well, we have to become like them or we can't win them. Well, this has contributed to the decline of His church in the Western world in a big way, trying to reach out, trying to compromise, trying to make everything fit. A prominent business leader made this comment, when the world needs us most, we're most like the world. How can they find help? The problem is they're looking for help, but they're looking in all the wrong areas. And they're getting a temporary fix, a temporary help that they think is there, they think is real, but it's not. Some may be thinking, well, didn't Paul say he became all things to all men, so by all means I might save some? Yeah, he said that. He didn't say I became a drug addict so that I could win a drug addict. He didn't say I became a thief so that I could win a thief. He became as. The proper Greek translation is, he didn't become that. But in other words, what he was saying is, he was able to set aside some things that so many modern Christians can't. We want to jump right down somebody's throat and start preaching at people. Paul says he was able to learn. What are they interested in? He made tents. So as he made tents with people, I'm sure he was able to take that tent making, turn that into an opportunity to share Christ. In the same way, we need to look at where He places us. Are we listening to people around us? Do we hear the people around us, what they're saying? Or have we so tuned it out? Yeah, we know they need Jesus. Yeah, we know that they're heading to a destruction in hell. We know those things. But by jumping in their throat and down their face, that's not necessarily the way. Now, there are some that probably need that. And it's going to happen, and the Lord will lead you if that's the case. But a lot of times, they need somebody who will listen to them, somebody who will care, and that they're where they're coming from, where they're at, not doing what they're doing, but listening to them and why they're doing it. This is what we need to do. Find out what people are interested in. Talk about it. Let them share. And then, as the Lord leads, turn the direction toward that witness. You say, well, isn't that sneaking Jesus in the back door? No, it's not sneaking Jesus in the back door. It's giving it an open door for Jesus to walk in, because we're not shutting that door by the way we address people and the way we come across to people. We don't have to look like, act like, and do what they do to win them. Just let them know that we care without condemning right off. I think John Maxwell made this statement, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So no matter what you know, they want to know how much you care. And that's what opens the door. This doesn't, again, mean we condone what they're doing. Not at all. But it means that we're working on getting a place and a time to get through. So this candle of showing is one that we need to carry daily. Showing the people around us the light of Christ, the light of God's love, which is shown at the birth of His Son. Christmas is getting closer. The day of celebrating his birth is drawing near. So get focused. Get your heart there. Get your eyes there. Let the candle of showing open your heart to the things that we've shared this morning. Let the light of Christ be radiant in our hearts so that it shines into the lives of those that we love, those that we work with, those that we live by, anyone who comes near us. Be ready to share it. What a wonderful time of the year it is. The birth of Christ, God's manifestation of his love for us and his desire to see everyone saved. But the choice is ours. We can accept or we can reject. This Advent time of preparation causes us to focus on the Savior and to put him where he belongs, right at the center. The ultimate act of showing is seen in the Christmas story, is seen in that demonstration of who he is and what he came to do. Let's stand together as we